Leviticus chapter 5. Let me actually open the night in prayer and thank the Lord that we get to be here and study His Word. Get this going here. Lord, we just thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, we see Your faithful hand in so many circumstances in life, Lord. We just see You showing up time and time again, and You're just such a gracious and a loving God, and we just praise You that You love us and that You loved us enough to send Jesus to die and to become our great offering. Lord, as we study the last of the five offerings tonight, we're reminded again and again and again of what Jesus has done for us. We just thank You and praise You that You are so incredibly faithful. You always will be. And I know we doubt it. We take our eyes off of You, and sometimes we get them upon our circumstances, but You are just simply amazing. So thank You, Lord. Bless this night. Would You fill us with Your Spirit? And we do pray You would enjoy Yourself tonight as we make our way through Your Word and enjoy, again, just a great overview of these offerings. We thank You and praise You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 5. We got to verse 13 last week as we were making our way here through the Old Testament. Verse 14 is where we pick up tonight. Let me give you a little bit of an introduction, a reminder of the overview of the offerings we've already seen as we get into this last one. And it really is a beautiful one. But we've already seen the prior four main offerings. Number one, the burnt offering. I don't get tired of reminding you of these because to some of you, this may be the first time you've ever actually studied these offerings at any level of depth. And so a reminder, repetitiveness is a good thing, I think, to just keep being reminded of why we have these offerings, which I praise the Lord as a Gentile. I never had to partake in these because what a mess it was. For all of the blood and everything. But first we had the burnt offering. And of course, the burnt offering represented a life, or maybe even more particularly, the will of a person completely consecrated or surrendered to the Lord. And of course, to completely do that, none of us are even remotely close to that. We're so selfish, so self-centered. Our wills get involved in stuff all the time. But only Jesus was the one that ever perfectly submitted His will to the Father. I only do that which the Father commands me, or whatever the different words that Jesus used of being obedient to the Father. So He was the absolute perfect burnt offering. If you remember, the only part of that offering that wasn't burned up was the skin. And I think at some level, the Lord's trying to communicate even through that, skin being a representation of covering. And of course, clothing or covering in Scripture is a representation of righteousness. We have one or the other, the righteousness of Christ, our own filthy righteousness, which will not get us into heaven one bit. But Jesus was the absolute perfect burnt offering. He came to this earth completely surrendered to the Father. The second offering we looked at was the grain offering. And the grain offering represented several things, of course. It represents the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, the manna come down from heaven. It all spoke of Him, this fine flour that was to be offered to the Father. Oil was to be poured upon it. The fact that Jesus' life was always filled with the Holy Spirit and overflowing with His Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, always. That's why He lived a perfect life. And it represents the work of our hands. And the work of Jesus' hands were always perfect, always good. And so everything He did was right. So His will was always surrendered. His works were always right. And then thirdly, in Leviticus chapter 3, we looked at the peace offering. And if you recall, that was the first time God got really specific with some body parts and fat, the fat of the entrails, the fat around the entrails, the kidneys, and I think it was the liver, and then the fatty lobe in there. And as I mentioned then, when you look at it biologically, all of those body parts speak to some kind of defensive mechanism or a self-defense part of the body, defending yourself. And so I think humbly, just my opinion, but that it represents the fact that Jesus did not defend Himself. You know how natural it is for you to want to defend yourself when you hear somebody has bad-mouthed you or talked behind your back or whatever. And yet Jesus was willing to go to that cross being the perfect Son of God. So what a great, great peace offering He was for us. We are only saved today because He was willing to put up with that and not defend Himself and go to that cross. He could have called down 12 legions of angels in a snap, and yet He did not because He knew that we needed Him to go to that cross for us. So praise God that He became our peace offering. We only have peace because of Him. So it all speaks of Him. Last week we looked at the sin offering in chapter 4 through verse 15 or 13 of chapter 5, speaking of the fact that He is our sin offering. We needed a sin offering. And I pointed out last week that this one is unique in the world, and that there are no known religions of the world that have a sin offering. All these other types of offerings we can find in all kinds of cultures. But ironically, we can't seem to find the sin offering in the world, and it makes perfect sense to me because all of the world's bent on attempting to earn their way into heaven. They wouldn't even see a need for a sin offering if you think you can work your way to heaven. So I think it is a picture of for the world. They don't get the picture that we needed somebody else to come and be our sin offering in our place, which is certainly what Jesus did. Now tonight we pick up in the trespass offering, and before we actually get into verses, I want to make one quick distinction between the sin offering and the trespass offering, mainly because I think they're so interlinked. Because if many of the sins we would commit might require a sin offering and the trespass offering, of course all trespasses ultimately are sins. But when we need to be forgiven of our sins, we need to be atoned for, we need to be forgiven. And the words atonement and forgiveness are listed throughout the sin offering, but also listed throughout the trespass offering. But the big distinction I think the Lord is trying to make, and which we will look at tonight, is that the trespass offering is mainly aimed at making restitution. The fact that a sin has occurred, we have wronged someone. And every sin ultimately is a wrong against God. Whether we sin against God directly or sin against somebody else in His creation, it's still a sin against God. I mean, look at any father, creator, that would make someone and love them. And if somebody sins against them, he takes that personally. That's a sin against him. We'll see that very, very clearly tonight. And we see this theme of needing to make right what we have wronged. We need this sense of reconciliation, this sense of restitution, the sense of making something right when something has been done wrong. And Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, told his disciples, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, he said, leave your gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Go make it right. Then come and offer your offering to me. God always wants peace and unity in his family. And so, why is it God is so bent and talks so much about the need for unity in the body of Christ? He wants us to make things right, attempt to reconcile things when we have wronged people. And so tonight we'll see this very clear focus of the trespass offering on the need for restitution and making things right. Now with this frequency, this of the trespass offering, it's not offered like the burnt offering and grain offering as that one was daily. Because as we come and we sin and God brings it to our attention. Sometimes we know without any help, we need to come and bring our offering. But people didn't bring that every day. So these tend to be aimed around, you know, more of a private nature. When somebody sins and then they come with that, they bring this trespass offering and they need to make things right. And sometimes people just aren't ready. Sometimes our stubbornness, we aren't ready to make things right with somebody else when we're ready to bring our offering to the Lord. And we'll see some of these setups tonight. But the Lord is always calling us to the best of our ability when we have wronged someone to go out of our way to make it right and bring restitution, bring peace. If we were all concerned with this in the body of Christ, man, we would be so loving, so united. If whenever we did legitimately wrong someone, we'd go to them and try diligently, earnestly to make things right. And then if the other party who was wronged would remember what they've been forgiven of, themselves, they'd be more forgiving and loving towards the party that has wronged them. We would have such wonderful unity and peace in the body. So anyway, wonderful things. We will most definitely see some personal application in this tonight. Now notice, please, please look at verse 14 and 15. Notice the words here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. So I want to point out a couple of things right away. Just right off in verse 14, then the Lord spoke to Moses. This offering is serious enough to God. He personally spoke these words to Moses. This is direct revelation from God. And this is one of the other reasons I believe this trespass offering really begins in earnest here in verse 14. Because if you'll look back, please, at chapter 4, verse 1, notice the language was just the same when we kicked off the sin offering. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Leviticus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and then he went into the sin offering. And now we get into here the trespass offering. I do believe that the first several verses of chapter 5 could have been sins that could have been either seen as sin offerings or trespass offerings. So again, I think they're interwoven. But this is where I really think the Lord kind of makes his change and goes really after the issue of the trespass offering. Now let me give you some examples. You wonder, what would it be that would be considered a trespass against the Lord that would require me to bring a sin? This kind of trespass offering. Well, we see a couple of things. Example number one is in verse 15, sin that is done unintentionally in regards to the holy things of the Lord. And that's what we see here in verse 15. I think that could refer to the improper use of a sacrificial flesh eaten by worshipers. If you remember, say, for example, in the peace offering, you'd bring it and some of the meat was given back to the offerer. And they could eat it for a couple of days, but after a couple of days it had to be burned and had to be gotten rid of. But if somebody kept it too long, they could have sinned against these holy things of the Lord. So it's been offered to him and he gave back to us. Or it could even refer to the failure to present a required offering. There could be various other things, but that there's a couple of types there. Please look at verse 17 for another type. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. Well, that's pretty broad. Any commandments from the Lord? I violate God? Well, yeah, I could commit a trespass offering. So that could turn into all kinds of different types of things. Now notice here, he goes on in verse 7, commits any of these things which are forbidden by the Lord, commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. In this particular type of sin, we need to learn, ignorance is no excuse, right? You may not know it, but if it comes to your attention, one of the most interesting examples I had of this many, many years ago, I knew a guy that was a Jewish man, really liked him and had a few opportunities to share the Lord with him. He had a very confused view of the Bible and various things. Well, and he considered himself Orthodox Jewish. He really wanted to stick to the old style Jewish laws. And it was interesting in considering getting married. We were pretty young, about 25 at the time. He was pretty bent on thinking he needed to marry a Jewish woman. And his reasoning was that if he married a Jewish woman, then his children would by birth be Jewish. And his belief was through the culture, and a lot of Jews believe this, that culturally becoming Jewish was really determined by the mother, not by the father. And I think it's kind of a link back to Mary, because the Lord impregnated Mary, but Joseph wasn't a part of that whole process physically. And so it came through the mother. Well, he was ironically believed that if his sons were born to a Jewish woman, they were automatically Jewish. And so they wouldn't have to know all the law, and then they could, if they ignorantly broke a law, they wouldn't be guilty of breaking the law. Kind of weird. But if he married a non-Jewish woman and then she converted to Judaism, or the children converted, to convert you'd have to learn he believed all 613 of the commandments of the Jewish system, then there's never any excuse for ignorance. And so he wanted them to be born into it so that ignorance could be an excuse for their sin. Kind of crazy. I mean, he explained it that way. He really believed this stuff. So I found it to be very interesting, but we see very clearly ignorance is no excuse. You stand in front of any human judge, they get the picture. If you don't know the speed limit is a certain speed limit, doesn't matter much. You're going to get a ticket if a policeman sees you. And you're going to stand before a judge, he's going to say, I don't care if you didn't know, you violated the law, you're going to pay the fine. And so here we see, even if you don't know it, it's still sin. Now look, please, at chapter 6, the first couple of verses, some other types of sin. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping. So there's an example. Say your next door neighbor says, hey, I want to go on vacation for a while and I've got this valuable thing and I just don't want to leave it in my house in case I get robbed. I'd like you to keep it for safekeeping, and you agree. And then, well, you get to looking at it while he's gone and I kind of like this. And so then when the guy comes back, you lie to him and say it was stolen out of your house. And you're really the thief. And you're lying about where this thing is just because you wanted to keep it. And that's the example here. So if you commit a trespass by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from all these different ways. And I find it interesting, it's a trespass against the Lord to lie to a human. Isn't that interesting? It's not a directly lying to God. It's lying to a person. I was sharing with a man several years ago, and he told me that. He said, well, yeah, I admit I'm a sinner, but I've never sinned against God. Yeah, I've sinned against my fellow man. I've done things that were wrong. Well, it's not what the Bible teaches. You sin against humans, that's a sin against God. I think of David when he sinned against Bathsheba, when he finally came to the Lord. Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. And had he not sinned against the Lord, he'd never sinned against man. So we need to get that right. Sin against our fellow man is a sin against God. We are all his creation. And so here, there's all these different ways. Verse 3, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins. You don't get to have a neighbor come visit you and have dinner with you and forget something in your, maybe brings his computer over or something, forgets it there, and then the next day, did I leave that? And it calls up your neighbor. Hey, did I leave? No, I've seen it. And you know you've got it. Well, that would qualify for you having to bring a trespass offering under the law. So all of these different things. Now, the last one I really want to point out, because that is no unintentional thing, is it? We can look at these words, unintentional. And there are some people that believe that intentional sin couldn't be forgiven. You know, high-handed sin. And I'm so very, very grateful that God even can forgive that. Because if he didn't, none of us would make it to heaven. We've all committed intentional sin at one point or another. We knew exactly. We went eyes open. We went right into our sin. And God will forgive that. I'm so grateful when Jesus said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Only to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction that we're sinners and we need Jesus, that is the only sin God will not forgive. And so we need to be right with Jesus, and he will forgive us of all things. So really what I see here is this trespass offering covers for atonement forgiveness, even for intentional sin. And I'm so very, very grateful for that. So let's look at what the actual process was of this particular offering. Now notice in verse 15, the first thing the offerer had to do was to bring a ram from the flock. And you'll notice here again, verse 15, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks. Now this one is a bit unique from the other offerings in that as you continue to read through it, there's never a lesser animal offered for poor people. If you remember, in the other offerings, there were lesser things. And the Lord's very clear in the law, even under the law, he's still a God of grace, that for the poor people, he would allow lesser offerings or less expensive offerings so that people could be able to afford to bring their offerings to the Lord. And, I mean, it just quite a degrading scale in terms of what it would cost to afford the you know, less expensive offerings that would be brought to him. But what I can't be exactly sure why the Lord does this, but in this particular offering, he makes no exception. And I think at some level, maybe the picture is the fact that if I wrong someone, why should my wealth or lack of wealth infringe upon the person I've stolen from? They're completely innocent in the whole deal. I mean, imagine if you had two neighbors and they both had the same thing stolen from them, and the one guy had was stolen by a rich guy robbed from him and a poor guy robbed from the next guy. Why should they not both be fully restored in what was taken from them? So I'm assuming that's potentially one of the reasons, if not one of the only reasons why the Lord had this. But I'm not sure about it. The Lord never tells us exactly why this was the only offering. The pulpit commentary, somebody wrote this in that, said, the concession to poverty consists in the substitution of two turtle doves or two young pigeons for the two lambs required for the sin offering and the burnt offering and 1/10 deal of flour and 3/10 deals of flour in the meat offering, that's the grain offering. But no difference is made as to the lamb required for the trespass offering or the log of oil. These must be provided by the poor as well as by the rich. And the ceremonies used at their offering must be the same for the poor and rich as they are essential to the rite. And so I think they're trying to say something like that. It's essential to this rite. To make right, you got to make right. You can't just bring a lesser thing to somebody that when you have stolen from them, and that's what God is communicating, the full value needs to be taken care of when we have trespassed against someone. So can't be certain, but anyway, we see this ram is the only option that was given for this particular offering. Now notice, please, requirement number 2. This ram had to be without blemish. That's in the middle of verse 15, a ram without blemish from the flocks. So we see this so many times in the offerings, and it's just all of it continues to scream of the fact that God will not accept an offering that is not perfect. And of course, it's a picture of Christ. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. If Jesus had sinned, well, he had his own sins to die for. The wages of sin is death. He would have deserved to die. But he wasn't. He was perfect. Or Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was without blemish. That's the only reason he could be all of these offerings in our place. So the perfect Lamb of God without blemish. And so that's the second requirement. The third requirement here we see in verses 15 and 16 is that evaluation, it's like an added measure had to be brought. So notice it was to be brought with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 of it to give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. It shall be forgiven him. And so you see here that there was an added value that had to be given. And I think, again, at some point, the Lord's saying, there is further damage that you've done to somebody when you've wronged them in this way in a trespass. If you steal from somebody just to give it back, are they really made whole? I mean, we don't want to go crazy into nowadays, people sue for crazy amounts of money, don't they, when somebody's done to them? Oh, there was just so much emotional damage. You know, we got in a car wreck and I need $100,000 for my emotional turmoil. You're like, really? I mean, come on. There is a point you pass ridiculous in dealing with issues. But there is something that you've done in violating people. And I don't know if that's why, but the Lord wanted there to be a little extra. Maybe also to up the ante in terms of the seriousness of sinning against someone and trespassing against them. So this would have certainly helped you take it a little more seriously the next time somebody was considering violating somebody else by stealing from them or treating them in this way. So there was this extra value. Now, if it was a sin against the Lord, if you remember, for example, in Exodus, it was chapter 13, that when you had the firstborn of your animals, you had to be redeemed. And there was a valuation put on animals. So I think it was that value for the ram. Well, you had to bring a fifth value above and beyond bringing the actual animal itself. It would be a fifth of that particular value that had to be brought to the Lord, to the sanctuary, as the trespass offering. So we see there that was the third requirement. The fourth requirement, I'm going to actually ask you to look forward to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And notice the first few verses. Let me just read this. We could break this down into several requirements. But let's just say that now, for the fourth requirement, this animal had to be offered the same way as the sin offering and all of the details that went with the sin offering. So let me read it. He says, "Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering." Now that tells me, because of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 11, the animal was to be killed on the north side of the brazen altar. So we keep looking at this, but I think the Lord's communicating. He wanted those animals killed on the north side because Golgotha is north of the city. But that was the first thing that we see here. That was the same with the sin offering. "And its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar." So the blood was to be sprinkled right there around the altar. I love that it was sprinkled around this hot altar that was always to be kept burning. So it wasn't out in the open so somebody could trample on the blood. The blood was always to be treated with reverence. And so that was to be done properly. Verse 3, "He shall offer from it all its fat." Now we get into the same pieces of the animal in the peace offering was carried into the sin offering, and those were to be offered up. But here we see the fat from the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a trespass offering. So these particular body parts that speak of the peace offering, and again, I believe referencing that Jesus did not defend himself, it's the reason he went to the cross, carries through the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. So we only have peace because of what he did for us. And so I love the imagery being carried through these other offerings. And then verse 6, "Every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy." So the body parts left could be given to the priests. And the trespass offering is like the sin offering. There it is. It's like the sin offering. There's one law for them both. So I know there's this added valuation that was brought, but other than that, this trespass offering looked just like a sin offering in terms of the way the priests handled it, the person having to kill the animal, all of the details of it. So one law for them both, the priest who makes atonement for it shall have it. And in that offering, just like the sin offering, the priests were, they benefited a bit. All their hard work, they were able to be taken care of in the offerings. And so I think just this picture throughout Scripture, the Lord doesn't mind people who represent Him being taken care of. The Lord takes care of His children. He doesn't leave us poor. And so, anyway, wonderful protections from the Lord. So that's the fourth requirement. This trespass offering had to be treated just like the sin offering. Now, if you come back to chapter 5, verse 16, we see here the desired results of this particular offering. I already mentioned one of them, but let me mention two that I see here in verse 16. Number one, notice it says, "He shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing." Very important we recognize. This is the main aim of the trespass offering, is restitution for the harm. God wants us to make things right as best as we can when we have harmed someone. That's why He puts upon us this desire to make things right. And so sin always causes harm. We're not an island. Some people think, well, what do I do that? What bearing does that have on anybody else? It has bearing. Even if we're completely alone when we sin, it changes the way we look at other people just because of the guilt and the things that we deal with. But the Lord wants us to make sure that we make things right. I'm going to come back to this and talk about it a little more later, but I want you to see this, one of the main aims. The other aim of the two great aims of this offering, notice the end of verse 16, shall add one-fifth of it, give it to the priest. Here it is. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So atonement, the covering of sins. Remember that word there, atonement, in the Old Testament means a cover. It just covers sins. It doesn't remove it, but it covers it. The real removal didn't come until Jesus. But then also, then this forgiveness. And the word forgiveness speaks of a pardoning. A pardoning. It covered the sin and gave God a basis in regards to His justice to be able to pardon sin. So there had to be the shedding of blood. Otherwise, there can't be forgiveness. So beautiful, beautiful, wonderful pictures here the Lord is communicating. Now, back to the specifics of the trespass offering. Notice in verse 17, if a person sins and commits any of these things commanded by the Lord. So let me read that again. He commits any of these things are forbidden by the Lord to be done, commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. Again, ignorance of the law, no excuse. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flocks. With your valuation as a trespass offering, the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance. So he points that out. Ignorance, no excuse, in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. So we already saw it was the same thing to be done in the first few verses. Now this type of sin, same thing. And then verse 19, it is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Then we move into the last of the three types of sin I pointed out. Chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or about a pledge or about a robbery, if he is extorted from his neighbor, if he has found what was lost and lies concerning his source falsely in any of these things that a man may do which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore, that means to return to them, what was stolen or the thing which he has extorted or that was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value and add one-fifth more to it and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Now, I find this to be really interesting. Notice that verse 5, on the day you bring your trespass offering, you got to make sure you take care of the guy you wronged. And that tells me there should have been some expediency to this. Some quickness. I mean, how repentant would a person be if one day they realized, well, I really realize I'm wrong. I shouldn't have wronged my brother and lied to him and kept this thing that belongs to him. I'll bring my offering 2 months from now. And then you hold on to his stuff for 2 months. That's not a repentant person. If you're truly repentant, you want to make that right away. And that poor other person sitting there not knowing that his goods will be returned to him, the Lord wants it to be returned right away. So there you go. And this kind of ties into what I read earlier about if you bring your gift to the altar, remember, brother, I have something to say, leave your gift there and go be reconciled. Here, you bring your gift that day. You got to make it right with your neighbor. And I just love the details the Lord takes care of. And so Anyway, let me just read that again. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So they should have been getting to it. Same way, if we wrong somebody today, sometimes it is in ignorance. Sometimes you'll just say something you don't realize at the moment it might have been hurtful. And maybe sometimes later that night or the next day, the Lord just kind of recounts the conversation like, ooh, man, what I said, that might have hurt them. You want to make that right away. We want to remain very sensitive to the Lord and always want to keep the greatest unity and love with one another. We should try right away to reconcile with that person. And certainly if we know we've harmed them, try to make that right immediately. And so that just always keeps us in the best place of unity with one another. One of those places where Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love one for another, where we keep this love flowing within the body of Christ. So anyway, verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven him for any of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Now you can look also in the book of Exodus that there's all kinds of rules there about when you wrong someone. In fact, let's just take a moment here and look at some of the different examples. What I want to do is kind of back up a little, look at this a little bit, some of the bigger picture of this need for restitution really in Scripture. And I think the Lord really has built this into each of us. Part of just that, the fact that I really just don't believe we're born with a blank slate. There's the conscience. God has put a conscience in it. Romans 2 talks about that the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things in the law. God has built his drive and his desire for holiness and purity and rightness and all of that into us. And so when we wrong someone, until we get hardened, until we harden our conscience or burn our conscience and sear it and all these things, there's this just kind of inherent sense of the need to make restitution when we wrong people. So I want to just look a little bit at the meaning here of these words. So first off, the word for restitution, verse 16 that we studied, which is one of the main focuses of this offering, really does mean to repay or to restore. And the Lord really does want us to do that. Then we see that the restoration to be made for the harm. And the word harm speaks of wrongdoing or of offending or sinning against another. And it even has the sense in it of bearing a loss. So we can cause someone to bear a loss, our doing, and the Lord wants us to make it right. And in some cases, the Lord was even more harsh when it's just outright theft that happens between people. Let me read you. It was a while ago. We studied this in Exodus 22. But there we read, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore, that's a word like this word here, he shall restore five oxen for an ox or four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for the bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. That's amazing. You steal something and you're found out, you don't have the money to pay him back, you're to be sold into slavery. What a picture. Even there, the Lord's loving enough to tell us, sin leads to bondage. Make no mistake about it. If you can't pay for your sins, and we all know in the big picture, none of us can pay for our sins. We're all in bondage to sin. That's why we needed a Savior to come and free us from the bondage of sin. And so wonderful here that the Lord was that gracious. So then he goes on to say, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. It's kind of interesting. If you get caught before you move the property along, it was a lesser crime. I still have the goods. I can give it back to them and restore double. But if you already moved the property along, you had to give it back in four or five fold. So that would, again, would wake you up to the seriousness of wronging people. It goes on to speak of other things. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field. Always want to make sure things are being made right. Another place, Numbers chapter 5, speak to the children of Israel when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord and that person is guilty, he shall confess the sin which he has committed and make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. You had to make it right, and with a little added bonus on there is a way of saying sorry to the person that you have wronged. So, amazing. I just love love all of these wonderful pictures of the Lord. And again, the Lord wants to communicate. We have sinned against God when we trespass someone, and we've wronged our fellow man. Now, it's interesting to me that this is an offering. I mentioned no other culture do we know of having a sin offering, but we do know other cultures had this. Even the sinful world knows when I wrong somebody, I got to make it right. Let me give you an example. I'll quickly paint the picture for you. If you remember when Israel lost in the battle where they lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines, and it was King Saul that was there. In fact, he died that day. And they took that thing and they had that ark, and it was just a mess to the Philistines. They were getting tumors and all kinds of issues. And finally they said, this is just too much for us. We want to return this thing. So they put that ark on a cart and they sent it back to Israel. Let me read you in 1 Samuel chapter 6. It says, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Isn't that interesting? The pagan Philistines knew, I got to add something to make this issue right with the people of Israel. And it says, then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Gold's nice, but golden rats and tumors. Who wants that? Kind of funny. But that was their attempt to make right. And it was great value in terms of the gold. But even this pagan nation knew you got to make restitution for your issues, for your sins. And so they did that. Very, very interesting. So anyway, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, I love the admittance by the Philistines. They had 5 lords, so they sent 5 of these things. It's like their lords are apologizing to the real God. And so I love the admittance, whether they admitted it out loud or not. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. And then the next verse, therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. You shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your lands. So there you go. The world knows there's a need for justice. Isn't that it? You ever watch little children playing with toys and one gets their toy taken away from them? Now, I know a lot of times it's just their flesh. We know that, right? The kid can be sitting there looking at a toy. It can sit in front of them for 2 hours and never touch it. But the moment some other kid wants it, oh, that's unacceptable. I want it now. And then they get all mad and they start screaming, oh, they took my toy. And you know how that goes. And we've all seen it. But there is some sense of a legitimate justice. Some in there, that's mine. You don't get to take that from me, at least not without asking. And so we all do kind of get this just sense of justice. One of the other ways I've seen this sense of justice is in war reparations. See, after World War I, World War II, you look at how there's always this sense of the wronging party is supposed to make up for all the damage that was caused by wars. And so we have these war reparations. Let me read you a description of these. War reparations, of course, refer to the monetary compensation provided to a triumphant nation or coalition from a defeated nation or coalition. The compensation is meant to cover damage or injury during a war. So to cover damage and injury. Even in war, we get when it's over, things need to be made right. And then generally the term war reparations refers to money or goods changing hands rather than such property transfers as the annexation of land. And per the United Nations, this is from some things that happened in Iraq, of course, in Kuwait when they originally invaded them. United Nations Compensation Commission was created in 1991 as a subsidiary organ of the UN Security Council. Its mandate is to process claims and pay compensation for losses and damage suffered as a result of Iraq's unlawful invasion and occupation of Kuwait. So it's interesting. We even set up in the world these commissions to make sure things are made right. Now, some people oppose these war reparations, and in some cases for legitimate reasons, because just because you lost doesn't mean you were the aggressor and caused the problems, right? I mean, you may be innocent, and you may have been attacked and still lose, and now you're making up for something you never really asked for in the first place. You're just defending yourself, but I get that, so some people you know, see that these can be problematic in terms of reparations, but still the big picture is there. Now, one of the funniest ones, this is a story I found several years ago that I think fits the picture here. That sense of guilt can haunt people, and the need to make it right can haunt you for a long, long time. In 2005, in the Associated Press, this actually came in February of 2005 from CNN, this was a headline: a high school graduate has confessed to cheating on an English literature test 47 years ago. There was a woman that, here she was quoted, "I know it makes no difference now after 47 years, except maybe this will keep some student from cheating and help them to be honest. Conscience never lets you forget." That's what she said. 47 years later, she confessed to her high school, "I cheated on a test." And then she said, "Praise the Lord, there is forgiveness with God, and I have that, but I felt I still needed to confess to the school." Funny. There's this inherent sense God put in us. Again, we can sear that, but we need to make right. We need to make things right. God cares about that. And our sin has caused great damage to the world and to people. And God wants us to know that had to be remedied. And that's why Jesus went to a cross, to remedy the wrongs that we have caused. Now, very interesting, in Isaiah 53, the great chapter from the end of Isaiah 52 through 53 that speaks of the tremendous price Jesus paid on the cross, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And it says, "Then he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It pleased the Father to bruise Jesus, and it pleased him only because he knew he was making right what we had messed up so badly as humans. Now, you may miss it, but in the Hebrew where it says, "When you make his soul an offering for sin," that word there, offering for sin, is this word for the trespass offering, not the sin offering. So Jesus was our trespass offering. He didn't just pay for sin. He paid for the mess we created with our sin. He went so far above and beyond everything that we had did. He's way more than a fifth more than the price of the sin. I mean, Jesus is the ultimate price could have ever been paid for any sin. So praise the Lord, he is our trespass offering. And again, I really do believe that it applies to us today. As Christians, when we wrong someone, we need to take it very, very seriously. We do everything in our power to make things right. Can't do it with God. We have to just say, "Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for being my sin offering. Thank you for being my trespass offering. But I do want to serve you the rest of my life." That's the appropriate response. Now, you give me the power by your Holy Spirit to live this life, but we can make it right. Now, let me give you some very practical examples, because I really do love it. One of the best ones is just Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus when he climbed up in the tree and Jesus came by and invited himself to eat at his home that day? I love the picture. When we got to Zacchaeus' house, it says Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, if I give half of my goods to the poor, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." That's a good picture of a man that's broken and wants to repent before the Lord, and he wants to make things right. And we should have the same heart whenever we come to the Lord. And then what I already mentioned a couple of times, if you bring your gift to the altar, sometimes you might be just in your quiet time one morning, and you're just communing with the Lord, having a sweet time with the Lord, and he reminds you of something you've done to someone, and that you know you've never made that right. I encourage you, go to that person, try to make it right. Tell him, "I'm sorry for what I did to you. I just know the Lord has just spoken to me because he loves me, he loves you, and I want to attempt everything I can to make this right." So praise the Lord. You can obey the Lord in that and move on and take care of these things. So beautiful, beautiful here. Making what's right and the damage that's been caused, Jesus is the wonderful one who has done all of that. So that really ends the fifth offering. I'm going to just briefly read through chapters 6 and 7 because we've covered these little pieces, these little vignettes. You know, for example, here in chapter 6, verses 8 to 13, there were some specific laws regarding some specifics about how the burnt offering was to be handled. But I don't want to make sure, because I'm just going to very quickly go through it, just say one or two things, because I've already covered these in the last few weeks, and you can look back at each of those teachings, the burnt offering and the grain offering and so forth. But I do want to point out the specific difference between what was said in those passages and what's said now. Because please notice verses 8 and 9, notice the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Command Aaron and his sons." Chapter 6 and 7 were more aimed to the priests to make sure they did things right. Because if you look back, for example, at chapter 1, verse 1 of Leviticus, there it said, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel." So the other offerings were mainly aimed for the people. But then when you get to chapter 6 and 7, these are more aimed at making sure the priest handled everything properly. So there were some specifics for them. Of course, the people have learned them over time as they read God's word, or simply by seeing the priest handle things properly. But this is really what it's aimed at, and making sure that the priest, the mediators, the representatives of God, handle things properly. But anyway, let's just read briefly through here. So, command Aaron and his sons, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. Remember, 24/7, that burnt altar had to always be burning. A picture of a life consecrated to God. There's no vacation time for the Christian. You're always a Christian. You're always to be obedient to the Lord, always be serious about His word. You know, you don't get to just check out for a day or two and go live like crazy and then come back and I'm ready again, Lord. We're to always keep the fire burning. The priest shall put on his linen garment, his linen trousers, he shall put on his body. Remember, the linen, it's a representation of righteousness. So when they were serving the Lord in that role, they had to be dressed appropriately in the righteousness of the Lord. Take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar. He shall put them beside the altar. He shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. When they had to clean out the ashes, they had to take off the priestly garments because now they're leaving the picture of the presence of the Lord. And they're going to carry that out. He didn't want them wearing those garments because there they were a picture of the mediator between them and the Lord. And so, interesting picture. The Lord had them change. And then, let's see, verse 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning. He keeps reminding them three times in this couple of verses, the fire is to be burning, burning, burning. Never could it go out. Great reminder to us, the need to be in tune with the Lord. Nor shall it be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. He shall burn it on the fat, on it the fat of the peace offerings. Just a reminder that that peace were also burned in the same place. The fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Wonderful, a beautiful picture. Then he goes into some of the specifics of the meat, the grain offering, also called the meat offering by some. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it its handful of the fine flour. So remember, the offer would bring a certain amount of flour. The priest just took a handful. The rest of the flour he got to keep for his own use as the priest. And all the frankincense, notice it was to be offered with the oil, picture of the Holy Spirit, the frankincense, the picture of the fact that, well, that was used for the fragrance and embalming Jesus, but additionally it was put off a great, wonderful fragrance, the aroma of Christ. And so which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. The remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat with the unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting, they shall eat it. So unleavened bread, because Jesus is without blemish. Leaven is a picture of sin in Scripture. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as a portion for my offerings made by fire. It's most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. You don't get to represent the Lord and be a mediator unless you're holy, unless you have a personal relationship with the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed. One-tenth of an ephah of fine flour is a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half at night." He's just reminding them, this offering, like the burnt offering, was to be offered every morning, every evening. Always your will submitted to the Lord, always the work of your hands surrendered to the Lord. "And it shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, he shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it as a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned, for every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten." Then we move on to the sin offering we looked at last week. Verse 24, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord." So we know the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all of them killed on the north side of the altar before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. They were blessed to get part of the animal. It's a in a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. Remember, the priests handling it had to be holy themselves. Just as we, again, are mediators of the new covenant, we are to be holy to represent the Lord to the world. When its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash it, that one on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. He wanted those garments kept clean, picture of righteousness. Very interesting. It is the blood that cleanses us. And here, when the blood hit the garment, it had to be cleansed. So blood forced cleansing. And we know that to be true because it's the shedding of blood that has granted us forgiveness. But the earthen vessels in which it is boiled shall be broken. Earthen vessel, I think, speaks of the humans. We're humans. We're earthen vessels. We need to be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, bronze is a picture of judgment, the bronze altar that the sin offering was offered on. And it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests may eat it. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. Now, if you remember, the first two types of people in the sin offering were the high priest and if the whole congregation sinned. And in those two cases, the priests themselves were involved in the sin, therefore they didn't get to eat it. They were part of the problem, and the Lord didn't allow them. But in all of the other sin offerings, the priests could be a part of that particular offering. Now, we're going to skip verses 1 through 7 because we actually already covered them tonight in looking at the trespass offering. But we pick up in verse 8, and the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Remember the skin, I think it's a picture of clothing, a picture of righteousness. When we put our faith in Jesus, we become a priest. We're, in fact, we're members of we're kingdom of priests. We receive the righteousness or the covering of Jesus, who is our burnt offering. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be eaten, shall be the priest who offers it. And every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron and to one as much as the other. So they were to share the grain offering flour that was left over. Then we move into the peace offering quickly. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Remember, picture unleavened means sinless, and the power of the Holy Spirit in the oil. Cakes, blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Beautiful picture here. Remember, leavened bread was offered with unleavened bread, the only offering they were allowed together, because it's a picture of sinful man being able to have peace with God. And I believe that's what the Lord was communicating. And from it shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Then in verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning, but the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or voluntary offering. It shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. Couldn't leave it around forever. If you left it too long, it would sour or go bad or be corrupted. And Jesus, I think it's a picture of the fact that his body never saw decay. He rose from the dead before that happened. If any of the flesh, verse 18, of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, shall not be accepted, nor shall be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats it shall bear the guilt. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it, speaking of the priest. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. I mentioned the priest a minute ago, but actually, remember, any person who brought a peace offering could enjoy some of that meal. Anybody who is truly right with the Lord, declared clean because of the offerings, could enjoy that. Moreover, verse 21, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or an abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Later in Leviticus, we'll talk about clean and unclean animals, and if you touch certain unclean things, you were declared ceremonially unclean, and for a length of time, you couldn't come and bring an offering to the Lord. And we'll look at all of what that represents when we get there. Then in verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat or of ox or sheep or goat, the fat of an animal that dies naturally, the fat of what is torn by wild beasts, may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. Whoever eats the fat of the animal which men offer, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. That means they would be basically excommunicated. The fat represents the best of an animal. And again, I think from the peace offering, I believe it still represents a part of your defensive mechanisms. We're to be completely surrendered to the Lord. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether a beast or bird. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Remember the highest reverence for blood, because it's the blood of Jesus that provided atonement for our sins. So God didn't let them to in any way partake of fat or blood. And then we just end by reading, which we've already been told a lot about Aaron and his sons getting all these pieces of the offerings. But the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breasts he shall bring, that the breasts may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifice of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part." Remember, two parts went to the priest, the breast and the right thigh. And then for the bread of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering shall I have taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifice of their peace offerings. I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, kind of a summary here, the sin offerings, the trespass offering, the consecrations and the sacrifices of the peace offerings which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now again, I've mentioned before, you can get tired of all this detail, but I love it. I love how precise the Lord is and careful that everything is done just right. And I really believe we're going to get to heaven one day. He's going to explain even more, many minute details, all exquisitely pointing to Jesus and all of these wonderful truths. So we will get to praise the Lord then and really, really enjoy that. Next week we pick up that finally Aaron and his sons are actually going to be consecrated into the priesthood. So next week we'll probably cover chapters 8 and 9, beautiful things there, and we're going to love digging into that. So let me just close in prayer for this, and then we'll open up just very briefly for some questions tonight. Father, we're so thankful for every bit of these offerings. And Lord, I'm just so thankful as we look at all five of them, these main offerings, all screaming of Jesus and the tremendous work that he did for us in his time on this earth, completely surrendered to you, Father, everything he did perfect, being willing to go to a cross, being our sin and our trespass offering. Thank you for the hope, the joy that we have today. Thank you that, Lord, today we don't have to bring those animals and have the mess that was. We get to just say thank you and be gracious and be able to walk in obedience to you and want to surrender more of our lives to you today and enjoy the finished work that Jesus did upon that cross. So thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we're just blessed by all that you do. We're just constantly blessed. Help us to be reminded daily of the sweetness of all the work you've done for us and be a grateful people. We thank you. We praise you for all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.